It looks like some people didn't make it out today. I'm guessing for some people it's because the roads weren't cleared. We're about to read a passage that just reminds us God is a lot better at clearing roads than people are. Let's read this passage. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead his people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. We're not looking at it today. Next week we'll read chapter 12. In many ways, chapter 12 presents us with the appropriate application or response of rejoicing in what we just read, of resting in what we just read, of running in full-hearted obedience because of what we just read. But today we have to talk about what we just read. Verse 11 is actually the new part. Last week we talked a little bit about verse 10 already. And verse 11 starts with the phrase, in that day. So what we're reading is a promise that God made around 730 BC of some future period of time, not necessarily a 24-hour day, but a day and age when these things would take place. But if you remember what we just read, verse 10, remember from last week, or just cheat and look up at verse 10, you notice that it starts with the exact same phrase. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So I think it's kind of interesting. Verse 10, in that day, and then right again in verse 11, in that day. And then if you notice, verse 10 mentions the nations, and verses 11 and 12 are all about the nations. Verse 10 says, the promised Messiah will stand as a signal or a banner for the peoples. And then here in verse 12, it says that God will raise a signal for the nations. In other words, verse 10 and 11 are kind of like the buckle, bringing together verse 10 and everything that came before it, and verse 11 and everything that comes after it in this chapter. And it seems to me that these two sections are actually two angles on the same events. Verses 1 to 10 focus on the one man, on the main man. From last week, on the real man through whom all God's promises would come about. Verses 11 to 16 focus on the many peoples impacted by his work. And so this passage that we read, 10 to 16, it ends with this crowning metaphor, this culminating image that will reappear throughout the whole book of Isaiah It's the picture of a highway. Verse 16, and there will be a highway. I almost think that and for us is kind of like, here's the summary. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So that raises the question, what's the point of the highway imagery? What does God want us to kind of feel and picture about it? Today we think of a highway, and maybe we think of a highway as a way to get somewhere fast. In Isaiah's day, it might have been more accurate to think generally of a highway as a place to get somewhere, period. Because travel wasn't easy. Travel wasn't safe, especially for large groups of people. You could try to just kind of blaze a trail through the wilderness, over the mountain, through the woods, but it's going to be precarious. It's going to take a long time if it's going to succeed at all. So what's the point of this highway imagery in this section? It's not, oh, we're going to get there fast. It's, there's going to be a way to get there. If you remember, Israel needed a way back to God, ultimately. In chapter 10, God had promised that a remnant, a leftover group of Israelites would eventually, after all the rebellion and the punishment that it brought, be brought back, would turn back to God. After the punishment that scattered them throughout the empire of Assyria, after the coming exile to Babylon, God had promised that he would make a way for a remnant, for a leftover, for a remainder of people to turn back to God and to come back to God's land, to Jerusalem. And this promise that God had made back in chapter 10, and he's repeating it here in chapter 11, it was partially fulfilled around 538 BC when the Persian emperor Cyrus, who had ousted the Babylonians, decreed that the exiles from Judah could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. God made a way. And if all we had was chapter 10 and its promises, we might think, well, that it's done. The remnant returned. A remnant returned from exile in Babylon. Israel was more or less cured of idolatry as a nation. They pretty much came back to God, and they never got as bad in many ways as they had been before. Case closed. But it seems like God wasn't content to leave it there, because he didn't stop with chapter 10. He kept going with chapter 11. And by the time we get to 11 verse 16 and this highway from Assyria, God has added way too much to the picture for us to think that the fulfillment of this promise of a way to return could just mean only Jewish people returning from captivity in Babylon. God's added so much to the picture that by the time we get to verse 16, we would be right to suspect that this word picture of a highway for the Jewish people returning from captivity to the city of Jerusalem is just like the label on the can, or it's just like a foretaste or a sampler of something much bigger. What has God added to the image of a remnant will return? That makes me say, when he says a highway from Assyria, he doesn't just mean after the exile, 536 BC, coming back from Babylon. Well, for one thing, he's added the imagery of the root we talked about last week. The root of Jesse, the descendant of David, a coming king, a real man with real power to create a real paradise full of real freedom, the knowledge of God. So we have found out now that there's no remnant without the root. And when Israel returned from captivity in Babylon, 538-ish BC, the root had not sprung up yet. So there's more to come. For another thing, he's talked about this root in terms not just of rebuilding Jerusalem, but in terms of creating a paradise. And anybody who was hanging out in Jerusalem after the return from Babylon would say, if you squint, you kind of could see how maybe this is like peaceful for a while. And then the Greeks come, but that's another story. For another thing, he's talked about this root, this shoot, this banner drawing the nations to Jerusalem. And that didn't happen in the wake of the exile either. He's talked about the earth being full of the knowledge of God. In other words, by the time we get to 1116, a highway that gets Israelites out of exile has come to mean something much more than Jewish people coming to Jerusalem. It's come to symbolize all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, coming to God. Because the root, the signal, because of Jesus, there is going to be a highway to God for the nations. And so this is one way that Christians have to talk about the work of Jesus Christ, if you want. He's the highway builder. You don't have to call him that, but I mean, that's what he does. Jesus Christ is the highway builder. So I want to just look with you at this passage and consider briefly how God, through Isaiah, lists out some of the features of this highway that God promises and compare it with the highway that Christ builds. So in Isaiah 11, verses 11 to 16, God promises an international highway. You could call it a global highway. I couldn't decide. International highway. It's a peacemaking highway, but it's also a war-waging highway. That's going to take some thinking. And it's a permanent highway. So first, the highway God promised to build through Christ is an international highway. Look at verse 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria. Okay, so if God is just talking about Israel, 538 BC, then this promise in verse 11 might just refer to the return from Babylonian captivity, generally the same area, Assyria, Babylon. But he doesn't stop there. The Lord will recover a remnant from Assyria, and then he says, and from Egypt, the opposite direction, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea, basically from everywhere. The Lord is going to recover the remnant of his people wherever they are. Okay, well, you could say, well, that still might refer to the Jewish people who were, they were going to be scattered all over the place through the Assyrian conflict, and then some Jews ran away to hide in Egypt, and they got taken to Babylon. So that's true. So it does seem to me, yes, part of this promise in verse 11 is that there will come a day when God will redeem a remnant of the descendants of Abraham from among the nations, wherever they are. It's going to be through faith in Christ. And if you know any Jews who have come to faith in Christ, then you're seeing a part of the fulfillment of this promise. And it seems to me like Romans 11 teaches that there will come a day when many Jews from throughout the nations will come to faith in Christ. It's quite exciting, actually. But the way it's written in Isaiah 11 isn't clear. We could read this to say, well, how did God's people, the Jews, get over there in those nations, but God's going to pull them all back into himself? Or it could mean God made those nations into his people, and then he drew them to himself. So you look at verse 12, it says, he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Almost seems like he's putting the nations in parallel with Judah and Israel. Is that, are we seeing it right? Is God adding the nations to the banished of Israel and kind of treating them as a group. It almost seems like God is saying that this highway from Assyria for his people is going to include people, not just Israelite people, but nations people, Gentile people. So you could say, can you be sure? Are you sure we're not just reading into the verse? Well, I don't think we're reading into it. I think we're reading next to it. We can use other passages to see if this is what's on God's mind when he talks about the signal, the banner, the route, and how that's going to impact the highway for the nations, for the Israelites. So just a quick trip through some chapters in Isaiah to see, does God bring the picture of his signal, the route, the Messiah, together with a picture of the highway that's not just for Jewish people, but for Jews and Gentiles? So the first stop is verse 10, right next door. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. So this root, this descendant of David, this coming king, sounds like an emperor, like an international king who's going to have a multi-ethnic people. It doesn't sound like he's only going to draw to himself people from Israel alone, but from the nations. So that's one thing that makes me think we're talking about an international highway that's for Jews and Gentiles to have a way back to God. Second stop, the next time in the book of Isaiah that God uses the imagery of a highway in this same way is Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 to 25. I'll just start with verse 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Oh, is that bad? They're going to be worshiping some false gods? No. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So you see, the highway has become a highway for the nations to come to God. Yes, Israel, my people, but they're just a third. They're just a portion. God is adding to his people from the nations. Last stop actually talks about the signal and the highway in one passage, is Isaiah chapter 49, starting in verse 9 and 10. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb, so it's the Messiah talking, to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, what does God say to this root who's going to draw Jewish people back to God? It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then if you jump forward to verse 11, we read, and I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west. And then down in verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. An international highway. In other words, in that day that God is promising in Isaiah 11, God will draw to himself people in New Testament terms from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So what does this have to do with us, this promise? The simple answer is we're living in that day. We are beneficiaries of the international highway built by Jesus Christ. The first clue that Jesus was beginning to fulfill this promise, actually, is that shortly after he was born, some wise men from the east took a trip, probably on a highway, coming and looking for the Savior of the nations. Jesus talked about being the fulfillment of this kind of promise in the Old Testament. In John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus calls it the hour, but it's the same thing as the idea of the day. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, whether Jew or not, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So that hour, that day, is still in effect during this period between Christ's first and second comings we talked about in the worship. The church age, if you like. Paul calls it, which is a key word in Paul, now. This is the age of the international highway to God. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13, Paul says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Except for those of us who may be of Jewish descent, which is a very small minority of people in this room, if it had not been for Christ and the international highway, we would be barbarian, pagan, spirit, demon worshipers like our ancestors. We would have just kind of kept the family traditions going, that if we go back far enough in our family lines, we weren't Christians because Christ had not come, and we weren't Jews, so we weren't serving the true God. We are beneficiaries of the international highway that God has made so that people like us could have a way to the living God. So rejoice with me, believers in Christ, over the highway and our place on it. Second detail of this highway, it's a peacemaking highway. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 13, "The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." Okay, so one of the things that can make it hard to read and study the Old Testament is things that were obvious to the people reading them at the time, we have to like study and kind of get down and rehearse. So Ephraim, that's kind of, could seem like a weird name. We hardly talk about that, but it's good to just remember and try to learn moving forward that Ephraim sometimes is just another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. It was like the dominant tribe in the north. Judah is another name for the southern kingdom of Israel after there'd been a split. That was the dominant tribe in the south. So here, what we're being reminded of is that when Isaiah was prophesying, it's not just that the northern kingdom, you know, they had their king, and the southern kingdom, they had their king, live and let live. It's that they were at each other's throats. So it's like a family feud, you know, we don't talk to each other anymore. That's one thing. This was like a family war, which if you remember Ahaz, that's why he's trying to like pay off Assyria to come protect him from the north. And so when God makes this promise through Isaiah, Ephraim and Judah are like at war with each other. The chosen people of God, Israel, God's people on planet Earth by name, and yet because of their rebellion and their love for false gods and their love for sensual religion and their attraction to the ways of the world, things have gotten so bad that there's conflict between the north and the south. But in that day, God promises, in the day of the shoot from Jesse's stump, in the day of the root of Jesse, the coming king, in that day of the banner for the nations, God's people will be characterized at last by peace. And remember, God's people has taken on at this point a much bigger meaning now in God's eyes. It's not just that the Jews would one day have a unified nation again, which they did for a time after the exile. The bigger fulfillment, the fulfillment of this promise is peace among God's multinational people, unified around the banner, the Son of David. And what does that have to do with us, this promise? Well, we're living in that day. We're walking on that highway. We are participants of the peacemaking highway built by Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul went on to say in Ephesians 2 in verse 14. For he, that is Christ himself, is our peace. Yes, peace with God, but there's more to it that Paul wants to say. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In Paul's day, when he wrote that, probably the most obvious dividing wall between the groups of people he's talking to are Jew and Gentile. We don't talk to them. We don't go near to them. Just let them do their thing. We don't talk to them. We don't go near to them. We do their thing. And Paul says, not in the church. In the church, Jesus has made the two one. He's made enemies family. And so if you are a believer in Christ, rejoice that you get to be part of that peacemaking highway, and also reflect who are the Christians, the brothers, the sisters, who you have been brought into this peacemaking highway with, who maybe you've been acting more like the old days when there was that dividing wall of hostility, and just say, you know, we tolerate each other, but we just kind of pass like ships in the night, you know, or cars on the highway. But not according to this picture. In this picture, the idea is we're all going the same direction as believers in Christ. And so if you're a believer in Christ, rejoice in the peacemaking highway and be about the business of pursuing reconciliation with those you need it with. So it's a peacemaking highway. It's reconciliation that Jesus makes possible. But then in this picture of Isaiah chapter 11, it's more complex than that, because it's a picture, yes, of internal peace among the people of God through repentance and through reconciliation. But then the picture changes to one of international peace via domination. And so this peacemaking highway is also, number three, a war-waging highway. So it's a paradox. Verse 14, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. So God is speaking in language that the people of his day would have understood. If we're going to have peace as a nation, something's going to have to happen to all these crazy, violent enemies of ours surrounding us. So either we're going to be the rulers of the area, or they're going to be the rulers of the area. So if you're promising peace, what's it going to be? And God says it's going to be the latter. My people are going to be the dominant force in the area. So the imagery that God uses is of promised peace through war. A problem in Judah's day, in Isaiah's day, was inner conflict between the north and the south. God promises that's going to be solved. Another problem in Isaiah's day is that Judah's under constant threat from the surrounding nations, but God promises one day his people will be on the offensive. And the image is almost that, like, they're going to be unstoppable. His people are going to be on the unstoppable offensive. God's people are one day, in that day, going to go on the offensive. Rather than the nations ruling over and leading astray, God's people is going to be flipped, and God's people will be the dominant force among the nations. So this creates a little bit of a problem as far as I understand the history. Because if we want to say that this promise only refers to the historical near fulfillment, you know, the return from Babylon, 538-ish, and then boom, I think we would have to say there was not a fulfillment of this promise. Because after God reunited the north and south kingdoms, after the return from exile, the nation of Israel did survive, and they won some important battles to kind of like keep their Jewish identity. That's where Hanukkah comes from. But Israel didn't exercise dominion over the ruling nations. If you read the history books, you know, it's pretty straight line, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Temple destroyed, Israel as a nation kind of falters. So all we're left with, actually, with this promise of a war-waging highway, I think, is the fuller fulfillment, a greater fulfillment. So it's almost like what God did is maybe what a father would have done who was living around 1900. Maybe in 1900, a father sat his son down, who, when he's 10 years old, and said, "Son, on your 18th birthday, I am going to buy you your very own horse and carriage." And so the boy's 18th birthday comes, and he rushes out to the barn, and there he sees a horseless carriage, a Model T Ford, fresh off the mass production lines, 1908. I read on Google that they were starting to be made available for the public. And would that boy say, "Wait a minute, Dad, what is this? You promised me a horse and carriage"? Unless he loved horses. But the point is, the father made a promise in terms the boy could understand. The boy could not have conceived of or pictured being able to own his very own car when the time came. But his father gave him a better promise than he promised, a bigger promise. It was the promise multiplied, the promise improved, the promise expanded for free. And I think maybe that's what we're getting here. God promised to Isaiah, in terms the people of his day could have understood, a war-waging highway where God's people became the dominant force in that area. But when the root actually showed up and began his international highway, God's people went on the unstoppable offensive in a way that Isaiah's contemporaries never could have predicted. I think that this picture of God's people on the unstoppable offensive is fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. The Roman persecutions couldn't stop the church and the message of Christ, the Savior of sinners. Tyrants in North Korea can't stop the Church of Christ and the secret Christians worshiping him in private, or the house churches in China, or brothers and sisters in Nigeria clinging to their declaration of faith in Christ and his worship despite the danger they face. Christ's church has reached South America, North America, Europe, Asia, Australia, the penguins in South, Antarctica, that's... But an unstoppable offensive, the church of Jesus Christ, waging war. Listen to Matthew 18, 13 to 19. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the church of Jesus Christ, armed with the same declaration of Peter, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is on the offensive in the world. This image of the gates of hell, I used to always think of that as like, oh, the gates of hell are coming, but they won't get us. But that gates don't attack. Gates get attacked. So Jesus says, Peter, on this rock, on this declaration, Christ is the Lord, this message stewarded by the apostles and given to the church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are no match for the church. The message of Christ comes to dead, sinful sons of disobedience, enslaved to the devil and his lies, and there's life, and there's salvation, and there's a church of people who have saved by the grace of Christ, going to live forever with God, rescued from sin and death and Satan. Theologians sometimes call this idea the church militant. The church is on the march, waging a war of salvation through the proclamation of Christ. It's a war-waging highway. Yes, one day when Jesus returns, there will be a war of judgment that he's going to win handily against rebels, against enemies, against Satan. But in the meantime, we're kind of like the advanced scout party. But we have a message that's more powerful than any human invention. If you think about the stories of the martyrs, even when they kill us, more people get saved. A war waging, we might call it a disciple making highway. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm in charge here. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. He ends that passage by saying, surely I am with you to the end of the age. And that just leads us to this last detail of the highway described, promised in Isaiah 11. It's a permanent highway. Verses 15 to 16. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So you know here, you notice God is comparing what he's promising to do with what he had done in the past. He's comparing the future highway to the exodus from Egypt. He's comparing the highway he's going to build to what he did when his people were slaves in Egypt and he parted the waters of the Red Sea and his people walked across to freedom like they were taking a walk on a highway. But that redemption from Egypt apparently didn't last. The waters of the Red Sea went back to where they were before, which that's normal, that's fine. But the people of Israel ended up enslaved to the nations around them again and again, serving their gods, following their wicked ways, paying tribute to their tyrant kings, and then they end up almost like they had been in Egypt, slaves in Babylon. But in Isaiah 11, God promises, in that day, no more. This time, it'll be like the exodus from Egypt with one major difference. You're never going back. So do you notice he says in verse 15, not the Lord will split the waters of the Sea of Egypt. It says he's going to destroy that piece, that tongue, that area of the Sea of Egypt. And then he switches to the kind of Babylonian side, and he says he's going to do something similar to the river, the Euphrates River, which the Israelites would have to cross to get back from exile. He will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. So that's Exodus imagery, but this time God's not parting the river, he's flattening it. He's changing it into a bunch of little streams that people could just kind of plop through. So this image, the highway, matches with all the other promises attached to this highway. It's better and bigger than anything they could have imagined, even when they went through the return from exile as Jews. This is not just going to be Jews on this highway. It's going to be an international highway. It's not just going to be a temporary return to God, return to Jerusalem. It's going to be permanent. So how does that apply to us? We are living in that day. We are living, we are participants on the permanent highway built by Jesus Christ. I think there's two ways that applies. One is that there's never going to be another way. There's not going to be another big step in history where God says, okay, great, the time with Jesus, that's over. Now we're on to the next thing. No, the highway laid down by Jesus is the way. From now until the end of the ages. It's a permanent highway. So if you're on the highway of Jesus Christ, there's not any next thing that you should be waiting for. What's the next season of my life going to be about spiritually, religiously? Some new fad, some new direction, try some new religion. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. It's a permanent highway. But there's also another aspect of it, which is that the redemption God gives through this highway is not a temporary change of circumstances. It's not a temporary feel-good fix. You know, I'm feeling like I need more church in this season. I need more Jesus in this season. Try it for a little bit, see if it works. Or even things God may actually do in his mercy for you, but they're just temporary things. You know, provide a job, provide the money that you need, heal a sickness. That's all good, and God does it when he sees it right to do. But that's not the fulfillment, the fulfillment of this promise. God is promising a redemption, a recovery, a return that goes deeper and lasts longer than any change to our circumstances. And we know that because of one last thing about the highway that I didn't say because I didn't want to scare you with 5 points. But we know that because this is a costly highway. The highway that God promised was built by Jesus Christ. And it didn't cost tax dollars and it didn't cost, you know, bricks and stone, cobble resources, asphalt. This is how Ephesians 2:13 puts it. Now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1 says, it was not through the, not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were ransomed, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's a costly highway. Which I think, among many other things, we as believers in Christ can take to mean that if you are on it, if you have been called from death to life, if God has called you to repentance and given you faith in Jesus Christ, then that is not an accident. You didn't slip in over the sound barrier or just take the wrong turn and end up on the highway. If you were on the highway, Jesus Christ paid the toll for you to be here. And he knows you're here. And he wants you to know that he's walking with you. Even though it might be nighttime on the highway, what Psalm 23 calls the valley of the shadow of death. You may be really going through a difficult time. You may be facing temptations or sorrows that make you think, I don't even, you know, does God even care? But I think he gives this imagery of the highway in part so that you and I can know. This is the age of the international peacemaking, war-waging, permanent, costly highway. And if you're on the highway, whatever is happening along the road may be easy, hard, but there's nowhere else
you would want to be if you're really Christ and you're here by his design, by his purpose, by his plan. And so just take one little step, if that's all you can do, at a time. On the other hand, if you have just been being lazy, like you're on the highway, but you keep on getting to the service stations, like you don't even need the gas, like, then let this imagery of the highway spur you on to say, if you're on this highway, you're here on purpose, and part of that purpose is to do things for the one who built the road, and to let other people know about the road, and to walk in a way that pleases the one who laid down the road at the cost of his own blood. So run. Don't mess with sin and, you know, just kind of waste 10 years of your Christian life. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the road layer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He's seated at the right hand of God, but he's also with you and me. Let's rejoice in the highway, rest in the highway, in the one who built it, and let's run in this way in the confidence that the gospel brings. Until the image gets flipped and we see Jesus saying, prepare a highway as I'm coming back. Let's pray. Fill your people.